Does anybody have anything to talk about?
Willingly.
God, this is scary. Monday, Tom and I had lunch for about 3 hours, and during that time, this was at Bobo's restaurant, a Chinese restaurant, as a matter of fact, and we've been having lunch probably about once every week or so for the last couple of years, it was since he brought me to the Bible study. And I've been asking him all kinds of questions, and he's been shooting me down from time to time. And sometimes I remember one occasion he is like having a hot air balloon with a bullet hole shot in it. It just kind of went just like that.
Where's Tom?
Putting the baby in the baby.
Oh, excuse me.
And anyway, Monday after my class at school, I called him and asked him if he wanted to have lunch. He said yes, sure. So, and I remember when I when we got there, I felt like I was kind of hungry, but not necessarily for food. And I told him, I said, I don't know if I just want to be talked to or talk. Anyway, we during the course of the lunch, he more or less told me that it was getting to the point where I'm going to have to jump one way or the other. You can't ride the fence anymore. And I started kind of getting butterflies, and I remember when the experience of being granted grace, or that I experienced that, it was like when I was rappelling down the gym wall in my gym class earlier this during the fall, when you had to take the, after you got the balls of your feet on the side of the building and you have to lean backwards, it's like, oh wow, you know, I don't know if I can handle this. But when the experience that occurred to me during that lunchtime happened, I felt like I had been either shot out of a cannon or set like a bird that's kind of fallen out of the nest, and you flap your wings and hey, you really can fly.
Man.
And it was a very freeing experience, and one that I don't think I've ever really had before. In fact, I know I haven't. And the fact that I don't have to do anything, or I can't do anything about it, it's been kind of a real strange week. Because I used to feel like I have to, you know, give back or contribute to other people's lives, and what happened to me Mondays, I've been hollering for it, I guess, for the 40 years I've been on the face of the earth, but I didn't realize that I was hollering, and now that I've got it, I don't really know what to do with it, but that's strange because I'm not supposed to do anything with it anyway.
That's great, that's great.
So, and I don't need a visitor's badge anymore. I guess I fell in. And anyway, Tom said that the groups had been kind of split up, and that he invited me to come to
John and Justin.
Yeah, on Monday.
Was it right? Mm-hmm. Or Alex?
That's right.
So.
It's a good group. We get refreshments.
So.
That's just Tom and Darlene's subgroup that meets inside that.
And it was very interesting because whatever I shared that night, Tim popped up and said, yeah, that's true for me too. And, you know, as long as I've been coming here on Sunday nights from time to time, I always kind of came away with a feeling like, oh, I'm an outsider, you know, and I always thought that a bunch of you were kind of cliquish and you all kind of hung out with each other, that I got very few phone calls from one time to the next when I would come, and I figured, well, they really don't care, because if they really were all that benevolent, they'd call me. And I always felt that you know, y'all were preaching one thing and living your life another. And in fact, I said Monday, I said, I remember the first night that I came here, I was dressed in a dress, and y'all thought that I was an insurance salesman. I'm still dressed up.
We still think you're the insurance salesman.
It's not my life, but you need insurance or your home. But anyway, I just wanted to say I really wanted to be here tonight, and it's been kind of neat. I hope that the rest of you will share yourselves more often than I feel like I've experienced you being here before.
Amen. That's one of the main reasons that the groups have been split up, so that there's a covenant relationship where there's a laying down of your life and an opening up.
I really feel like the acorn has kind of fallen in the dirt and kind of sunk my roots down. It was, I hadn't had that feeling here before.
Amen.
And after I had the lunch with Tom on Monday, and having this experience over lunch, I came away not really feeling hungry anymore. And all week long, I really haven't had much of an appetite. It's been kind of amazing.
That's great.
And I've been a lot more at peace, and I feel like I'm not on my merry-go-round anymore. And I'm so used to going at high speed all the time. This not feeling like I have to do that anymore is really different from it.
Yeah. Pray for everybody. God hears the religious prayer.
Now I really want to know what's happened to everybody else. That's happened. If it's happened to me, it's obviously happened to other people. And Tom says there was three ways that Abraham and his two sons were each given it somehow or other.
Yeah.
And I got it the way
Isaac did.
Yeah, through revelation.
There are three graces that every man is given. That they're available to mankind, for mankind to know who he is, to see God. The graces of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And most people have the grace of Abraham, and that is you just sort of live. And you run around and you just say, I don't want to do that anymore. So you need to do something else. I don't want to do that anymore. The only thing that grace requires is honesty. And the second grace that's given is the grace of Jacob, and that's a struggle where there's a fight, and you have to fight for every ground, every inch. It's a terrible, terrible struggle. But it also ends up at the same point of seeing the Father. The third grace is the grace of Isaac. And everybody wants it, they think. But the grace of Isaac is only happens when there's a knife at your throat and you accept your death. And that's instant revelation.
It was instant, all right.
And so all of us have all three graces resident within us. But for each one of you, one of those graces is dominant. Either the grace of Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob. The phrase Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is used 175 times in the New Testament, or in the Bible. Talking about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what the hell does it mean? Well, that's what it means. It means that those are the graces that are given to every man on the face of the earth, that he might fulfill his or her destiny. And that's all we're about, is that you might fulfill your destiny, to know why you're here. Not only not believing it anymore, to know it. Mm-hmm. Believing is child's play. Now we're about knowing. Amen?
Amen.
Let's wait. You know, the idea of identity is the single most, you know, we don't ever put those words on it, but except when we're a little and we wonder who we are. But the idea of identity is the single most important issue in your life. Who are you? The old question of who am I and what in the hell am I doing here? And you've spent a lifetime establishing some identity. You've been molded and shaped by your own native genetic makeup and intelligence, by your environment. And you all have something now that you call you. And that you-ness is a lie. The scriptures declare, and my experience reveals, and many of you know, that you have been held captive for your entire life. And you've been taken captive at birth, really. And you have walked according to the course of this world, held in captivity to ways of doing things. You're held in captivity to the law. And all of you have 1,000,000,000 varying degrees of stimulus that have affected and molded you and made you what you are. But all of you have one common denominator that you have, that has driven that furnace, that fire. And that is to get away from feeling alone, from feeling isolated, from feeling separate. And you go through it and you push and you try everything. You try thousands of relationships, you try pleasing people, you try displeasing them. You try seduction, you try repelling, you try 1,000 ways of mind talk, 1,000,000 ways of mind talk, to try to figure out how you won't be alone any longer. Alone is the worst place to be that's imaginable. I'm not talking about alone, i.e., you're just sort of private. But I'm talking about honest alone. And so you do everything, and the human race does everything. And it all comes back to this identity business. It all comes back to, who are you? And what am I doing here? And what are you doing here? Who are you? Just stop. Put aside all of the game playing and all of the careers and all of the tricks and all of the compulsions. Who are you? Christ said an amazing thing. He said, you are a child of Satan. Paul said that you've walked as his captive your entire life. held in that captivity, held sway by the prison. And so you have never been you. Not once. You have always and ever only been a vessel for deity. You've never been you. Until that magic moment Libby was talking about, which some of you is a magic moment. For some of you, it's a dawning, gradual awakening. And you come to this shocking truth, and it's mind-blowingly shocking. And for some of you that have been here years and years and years, it still hasn't set in. The shocking truth of the matter is that you are Jesus Christ in your form. You are in the embodiment, the Word made flesh. Now, some of you don't believe that. Some of you think, well, maybe that's true. Some of you maybe even believe it a little bit. But as long as there's a moment of separation, of you believing who you are, of knowing who you are, then you will always be tricked. If you don't know, you'll be tricked. That's the name of the game. If you believe, you're on the path not to be tricked anymore. But if you know, you can't be tricked anymore. Now, how can you be both? Jesus said you were a child of Satan. Paul said, for you to live is Christ. It's Christ in you. How can it be both? Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. The only part of you that has been the seeker of the truth, the independent self, the identity that's always concerned with its own well-being, is the lie that's raised itself from the dead. The real you right now, the shocking truth, is that you are exactly in the same position that Jesus Christ was. Exactly. You have the same empowerment. Exactly. There's nothing left for you to do on the face of this earth except know that. You don't have to believe the MF that's raised himself from the dead and raised himself in the temple and sitting here any longer, ever again. You aren't separate. You don't have to continue this constant effort and struggle within you to try to prove you're not alone. You're not alone. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, my only job, and those of you who are teachers, only job is to show you the stupidity of continually opposing yourself. I mean, it's so mind-blowingly shocking. You don't have anything left to do on the face of the earth except first to accept it's a maybe, then believe it, and then know. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, and that he's your life. Not two, one. One life. You see, once you know that, then it's impossible to seek to save your life. You understand? We always hear those words, if you seek to save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. So therefore, any time we think about trying, oh my God, if I'm trying to save my life, then I'm going to lose. Well, wait a minute. He was speaking to us in a mystery. I can't seek to save my life if I know my life is him. It's impossible. Well, then what about you that don't know your life is him? Well, then, God has this really strange way of doing stuff. Again, I'd do it different. But he has this strange way of doing stuff. That the only thing that will cause someone else to really understand and believe is to see in action that we love one another without hypocrisy. You understand that? When they can see an environment in which love is manifest without condition, in which there is an environment, not the love that you think about, not what Libby was hoping for. Some, oh God, I wish somebody'd come and chase me. That's not going to happen. That's not love, that's neurotic. Do you understand? But in an environment in where no matter what need is manifest, no matter what situation represents itself, there's a group of people willing to sacrifice and lay down their own life for that person. And it's not like a thing. I mean, it's not like, oh, I'm doing this for somebody.
It's not me.
Those of you who've been around me very long know that I've never done anything for anybody in my life. Right? I've just been me. I haven't sacrificed by my definition of sacrifice. Do you understand?
Yeah.
I've only followed my hunger and been honest to the impulse. If I didn't want to talk to you, I said, get the fuck out of here. If I didn't want to talk to you, I hung up on you. If you were boring me, I said, you're boring me. If you... You understand? I haven't done anything but been me. That's all you have to do.
Well, I've tried to be you.
All you have to do is be you. Don't be me. That's boring.
Yes. Yeah.
There is nothing left for you to do but believe this one shocking truth. Well, okay, I believe it, now I feel bad. If this were true, then I would have to feel good all the time. Right. But that's what you secretly believe. The moment you're depressed, the moment something comes against you, you secretly believe that this isn't true. So it's the subtlety of the serpent beguiling Eve in you through his subtlety to make you separate once more. Mm-hmm. Oh, if I were really believing this, then I wouldn't judge somebody. Oh, yes, you would. If I were believing this, if I really believe this, then I wouldn't, I don't care what, you know, you can put your own little thingy onto it. And we'd have some interesting thingies here. There is nothing left to do but believe. No matter what comes against you, believe. And as that believing is tested by that which comes against you, then a mystery takes place. Then you know. And the moment you know, the moment you know, you reproduce yourself automatically. Hallelujah.
You reproduce yourself.
You have
babies.
You have
babies.
You reproduce.
The natural
No, the you believe, therefore, you believe, you know, therefore you speak. When you speak, anyone else that has ears to hear will hear.
Right.
It'll happen automatically. You automatically have fallen into the ground and died. Because you don't exist. He does. You can't seek to save your life because it's his life. You can't worry about whether you deny yourself or not. He is. I mean, all the things, everything that you desire, the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. Now, just see it. It's not something left to do. Now, the distance from the point of no belief to the point of knowing is that quick. Can be. All there is in the face of the earth.
I need to clarify something. When you were saying that when something comes up to test you knowing, instead of, you know, about not judging or whatever, not having opinions. So when you're in that position and something comes up against you, and instead of seeking to not do that thingy, you just know that
it's not you living.
It's already done.
It's not you living.
Okay, but that stimulus there that would have set off that separation is still there, so you just ride it out and ignore it, or what?
You embrace it. You stop resisting it. He's already passed the test. You don't have to do it again. As long as you know who you are. I mean, this is total risk. This is why it's total faith. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Kind of the risk there is you'll do something that you already have judged as evil, thinking, oh, if I do this, there's no way God could be in this, so faith must not be real. So that's the risk of faith, is you might do something that you disapprove of. And then you figure, well, I'm damned. I'm going to hell now.
Okay, we think we shouldn't do this. We think we shouldn't do that. We think we shouldn't think this way. We think we shouldn't think that way. We think, the moment we think that, we believe that he's forsaken us. You see, the test is the belief system. It's not the act of doing anything. It's the idea. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. It's impossible.
He can't forsake you in the midst of hell. He can't forsake you in the midst of, I don't care if you're a prostitute. Whatever the worst case scenario you can imagine, he can't forsake you. It's impossible. I don't care if you just got done shooting up 50 grams of heroin. I don't care if you've just drunk a fifth of scotch. I don't care if you've just gone out and committed 65,000 cases of adultery. He will never leave you. It's not, the issue no longer is the activity. The issue is this life. I don't care if you've just killed 6 million Jews. I don't care whatever the worst thing that you can think of is. You see, we believe, the mind believes, that God is going to leave us every time we have a difficulty. He doesn't. It's only our minds. That's why the only thing that's going on is you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the final renewing of the mind is the knowing. I want to take you from possibly, maybe it's a viable possibility, to believing, to knowing, faster than the speed of light. There's not one of you in this room right now, tonight, that in the next nanosecond can't know this forever. Never again to be separate. Never again to believe the lie. It's like, you know, the analogy throughout the Old Testament and the New, so it's used a lot, is the idea of waking up from a dream or a sleep. In a very real sense, you have been asleep all of your life. And in that dream, you have dreamt that you were separate from life. You were separate from things, and so you had to keep performing to accomplish stuff. Okay, now all you have to do is wake up. That was all a dream. Now, either that is true, or I'm the biggest joke on the face of the earth. Or maybe both of them are true. But, I mean, there are no... There are no conditions on this, except to wake up. Do you understand? Again, let's go back to those basics. If you seek to save your life, the only way you'd seek to save your life if you thought you weren't saved to begin with. You would be already believing the lie, so you'd seek to save something. If you seek to save your life, of course you're going to lose it, because you never had it to begin with. Because you believe the lie. Deny yourself? Abandon yourself? Of course you've abandoned yourself. You can't do anything but abandon yourself because Larry no longer lives. Larry can't have a thought about Larry any longer. He has totally abandoned himself. Not by an act of will or will worship, but by the act of the grace of God. The cross came and Larry no longer existed. He can't do anything but abandon himself. Do you understand me? For me to live is Christ.
Question. What's going on when someone's told that they're in sloth or they're in license?
Well, they're tested. They're being tested. I'll tell you that all the time. You know, I'm from that standpoint, I'm your biggest enemy. Sure enough, you knew that. You know, as I told you a million times, when I can no longer put you on a trip, there's no one on the face of the earth that can. But it's not because there's anything special about me. You have given me that power. You understand? Abandon yourself. Okay. You've all tried. That's what's so funny about this. Some of you have tried to abandon yourself, which is a contradiction in terms. You've tried to abandon yourself for 14 years. Pete spent a lifetime trying to abandon himself.
He's doing a hell of a job.
He's doing a hell of a job, Pete. But can you see that's a promulgation of the lie? The fact is you can do nothing but abandon yourself. Because he's living. Does that make sense? Do I hear any amens?
Amen.
I need a louder one.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's really weird because coming down here, like I told you, I was listening to this old bird on the tape machine, and he said something just like that, except I'd never heard it before. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I still thought I'd made a choice. I forgot that I'd forgotten. Yeah.
But that's why we must exhort each other daily while it's still called a day. That's what the driving force will be to community, to family, to covenant, to love, to tribe, if you will. We're a fucking tribe. Motley tribe. But look out, world. There's nothing left to do. Well, and what happens? What happens then? Tyra is totally bent out of shape. She spent 5 years not eating, essentially. I mean, she ate popcorn. And she drank a lot. And so alcohol masks symptoms. And the symptom is literally malnutrition. And so for 5 years, a body after that time starts to do weird stuff. And in her case, the mineral salts, the electrolytic balance is all gone. And so there's all these weird symptoms. Well, my God. Can that be God? We rejoice. Even though for a season, if need be, we are depressed through manifold testings. The trial of faith, which is far more precious than gold which perisheth, may be found at the honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The suffering of this moment isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in that instant. And the distance between suffering and glory has nothing to do with sensory perception. There's one thing I know about is pain. I cannot honestly, and I know I've never in my life that I can remember ever been depressed with what Tyra's gone through. It just has never happened for some reason. And so I can't understand that arena of her testing. And so I'm not very good at helping her. But there's a lot of you that are. that can help in that area.
You don't get depressed, you get even.
Yeah.
Like your bathroom. And get depressed.
No, I mean, it just doesn't.
Yeah, okay.
What?
You're a carrier.
What does that
mean? And you pass it out.
Pass all depression to others.
Like, that's why you're married.
That's right, it was Butch. Butch.
Who did that?
Butch.
I'll talk about it. Gosh. Anyway.
Where was I?
Pain.
No, it's not pain.
But there are some things that I can relate to because I've filled up those afflictions that were lacking in that arena of my life. Each one of us, wait, not one of us is more important than the other. We're equally important. Your experiences, your unique experiences thus far have been the testings that can cause you to help someone else. They have nothing to do with you because you're perfect. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. She that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. One identity. One mind. One faith. One baptism. The test will always come along the line to convince you that's not true. We've got enough evidence, hard evidence, to show the world it's true.
And the hardest evidence is
anywhere. It's tested evidence, tested gold.
I had a wild thing happen. I guess it was Friday night, where I felt completely separate because I was out. We went out to a restaurant, and my friend's been trying to get me out to, and he's an old Coke dealer. And, I mean, you know, it's all we did together in San Antonio. And I went there and, you know, on the phone he had said he wasn't doing it anymore. And, you know, I don't know if I really believed him, but we went out there and, of course, you know, he got some. And, you know, I snorted just a little. And the minute I did, I thought, how could I be so stupid? How could I mean, you know, I completely freaked out. How could God be in this? I mean, there's just no way. I went completely weird. But I see that it had to happen. I mean, and I don't know if that helps anybody, but I mean, it's been in me thinking about it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I hope that's for somebody else.
No, you are for Satan. May your nose fall off.
Sure makes you paranoid.
And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. It doesn't matter what you called it, you were dead. For in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that thou worketh in all the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, and the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature automatically the children of wrath, even as all others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, etc., etc. That sounds all kinds of religious.
Where is that?
Ephesians 2.
But all it is to say that you're not separate anymore. Don't believe that lie. He can never leave you nor forsake you. And if you're tested for a while in an arena, It's his test. You now can continue with him in his temptations, no longer your own, they're his. You cannot suffer for anything other than being Christ. For you to live as Christ, period. Forget the word even, if you want to. I know that's going to seem blasphemous. But Jesus Christ isn't a moral option that you can pick and choose. He has chosen you. All you have to do is wake up. Time to wake up. Wow! That's what we do. He's sitting there, it's time to wake up. And I did it to my mother.
I did that to my mother too.
I knocked her across the room. And she woke me up. But that's what we do to him. It's time to wake up.
Right. I'm just thinking, what would you say to someone who feels like they're asleep 90% of the time?
Wake up.
Tell them to sleep. Make them
work. It's cold.
No. For some, if they are in a state of asleepness, if they have spiritual narcolepsy, what they simply need is to be around like-minded believers, to exhort one another. You have to wake them up every 5 minutes.
Wake up, Paul.
Yeah.
Keep telling them the truth so that they be able to distinguish between what's real and what isn't.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess I'm just tired of it.
That's kind of how it was for me.
Just wake up.
Kind of like what Ollie said about Thomas. Had nobody in here been through depression, she'd be out there alone.
Right.
Judy had never feared Tina's alone. If none of that goes all the way around. So whatever you're going through now, it's serving a purpose, not now. It's pissing you off now, but later on, it has value. But you don't have to stay in it. But maybe you do.
No, he doesn't.
Until it's,
he has to stay in it until he stops being a smartass. No, you don't have to. The point is, hear me, he's not even in it. I don't want to play word games with you, but you have to start. It's like you go from, again, it might be a viable possibility that I'm not in this, to I believe I am not in this, to I know I'm not in this.
Right.
And you have to, it is a matter, I don't want to get back on positive confession religious crap, but there is an act of speaking what you know. I'm sure every one of you that is now teaching knows what I'm talking of. The moment you start to speak it, my God, you know a whole lot more than you ever thought you knew.
And there's an opposite there. The positive confession religious crap, you speak so that you will know. But the other way around is that once you know, you speak.
Amen. I believe, therefore I speak. I know, therefore I speak. I know, therefore I speak with authority. That's why they said of Christ, no man has spoken as him.
You speak to find out what exactly it is that you know a lot of times. Mm-hmm. You don't know the extent of what you do know, so start speaking it. Sure.
Well.
Is it the testing that brings you to where you experientially know it?
Yeah.
It's like...
You can't, you start believing it, and then you...
believe it, and somebody tells you, so you believe it, and then...
It's tested.
Knowing,
tested
proves to you that you do know.
It proves to you you know it. That's the only reason for testing. That's what it means to be made perfect. To be made perfect means to be made fully tested. To be made perfect then means to be made a knowing one.
Nope.
do you all at least have a...
And we know.
A hope that this is true kind of position?
Yes.
That's all you need.
Okay.
Now, Timothy said that, that the problem with any other way of thinking is interesting. He said there's a bunch of people you got to avoid. And the reason you avoid them...
Norwegians.
Right, you got to avoid Norwegians. Got to avoid people that need glasses. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why do I always laugh when I read this?
Why does everyone else always laugh?
Why does Larry laugh? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You don't want to be captive of the devil. That's kind of a dumb place to be in. You are empowered not to be. The instant you know who you are, you're free. Wow! The instant you believe you're separate, you're a captive. No matter how hard you strive, no matter what you do, you're a captive. That's why anytime someone tells you there's something left to do, it's blasphemy. You deny the foundation. You deny the finishedness of God. But anyway, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now we are in the most perilous of all times because the test is so subtle. Everything is gray. Unless you have eyes to see, then everything's black and white. But in the first days of the what we now know as the church, if you said you were a believer, they'd kill you. Black and white. There's various things that have taken place since then. But now it's the most subtle of all times. Because there's so many people who are going in the same name as you. But listen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, the salvation of the isolated self. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, etc., etc. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, means that it's someone that that says that God isn't sufficient in you to do it himself. You deny God's power by saying you have to do something. You understand? It's very subtle. Now, a lot of you have questions. What about sloth? What about license? What about, if I just knew this and I just sit in my room, or... But it's all based on that you have a form, this mind has a form of godliness but denies its power. It cannot be subject to the law of God, so quit trying to make it. Just know, you've seen through the veil of the flesh. Kings and priests and prophets and seers since time began have given their lives and fortunes to see what you have seen tonight freely. It's the mystery that's been hid from all generations freely. You're anchored now. You never again have a reason to believe you're separate. You never again have to believe you're alone. You never again have to believe that you're left to your own devices. Again, we are sensory beings. We've got to redefine what the senses are. You know, why are there sight? Why is there sight? Why is there hearing? Why is there taste? Why is there touch? Why is there smell? I mean, God could have made us anyway. But we redefine why the senses operate as they do. The reason for the sense of touch or the laying out of hands is two things. One is whatever you touch, you have dominion over. But in body, when we touch or lay out of hands, one of the most important aspects of it is that you are never alone. You can't, if sensory by your senses, you're going to be in Florida, i.e. I'm not there. But by the act of laying out of hands, there's a sensory perception that the separation's impossible. That's why we eat the bread and the wine. It's the act of the acknowledgement of seeing that there is no worry about us accomplishing anything. It's all Him. We discern His body. And the act of eating and drinking is a sensory phenomenon that affects the brain cells. What you hear is what you will see. What you see, then, is what you will do automatically. That's why you're made the way you are. So that's why Christ said, only those that have ears to hear can hear. When you hear, then you will see differently. You will see the finishedness. If you hear the finishedness, then you will see it. If you see it, you will know it. To know the finishedness means you will do the finishedness. Knowing and doing are the same thing. Do you understand? When you first hear, that means you believe. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth. The distance between hearing and seeing, and the seeing and the doing, is what we call the testing, the being perfected. It's automatic. He will it and do it in you. You see? It's simplicity beyond simplicity. Doesn't take, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it, thank God. Okay? Can everybody take the bread and the wine? What we're doing is drinking a toast or an affirmation of what was said tonight. That it's no longer you that live, but Christ that liveth in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, from this point forward, you're living by His faith. You cannot think a thought that isn't His. You cannot have an emotion that isn't His emotion. You cannot accomplish a deed that isn't His deed. There's no more effort to try to do anything. You simply, slowly but surely, know. Yeah. As He is, so are we in this world. And the act of the wine and the bread is simply the act of the affirmation of that eternal truth, that it's no longer us, but Him. Amen?
Amen.
The same night in which He was betrayed, when we betrayed Him all today 1,000 times, right? He was crucified at the place of the skull, again, afresh, 1,000 times. Oh, when did you get here?
About an hour ago.
No, about an hour.
Has she been here very long?
Barbara.
Well, now we can't do the secret stuff that we said because of the, when the Levites weren't here.
We did a lot of the secret stuff while she was
here. Yeah, the handshakes and the secret passwords we got down.
That's it. How did she know?
This is spy in the midst.
Who told her when she got
Buck. Notice how betraying Buck will start with Judas.
The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life from the earthen vessel. And the interesting part about that, the recognition of that, is that, we'll spend 2 seconds on the unus of it. First of all, by your every need that you can have is met in the understanding of this breath, because you're no longer seeking your own rightness. Every disease is healed. Every need is met. Every sustenance is met. Everything required is here. For this moment and for all the tomorrows forever. It ends the need for projecting. But, now let's get off that a minute. Now, the bread though, if the bread is coming from the earth, the bread doesn't eat the bread. The bread becomes broken bread and poured out wine for others. And all of a sudden the mystery takes place. Your joy is based on someone else's seeing. And then you share the joy of Christ. That his joy would remain in you, and that your joy would be full. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. By this act, he is obligated to treat you as his own flesh, because you are his own flesh. We don't even start unworthy, but you know. If you don't have any identity, then you got to spend a lifetime trying to make yourself worthy. Now we discern his word. And we don't even worry about the fact that we've tried to do it all these years, because our past has gone from the east as far as the east is from the west. So he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. Just drinking a toast to his bride, my sister, my love, my spouse. Look kind.
What?
Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.